It's a real privilege for me to be able to worship with you this morning. I've looked forward to this. It's wonderful to have a sister church just down the road that we feel such a close affinity with. And it is strengthening, I think, for both of our churches to be able to fellowship with one another and encourage one another, because we know what this world is like. And we know that when we leave this place, we go into enemy territory, as it were. And so we need all the encouragement that we can get from gathering together and standing together. I want to thank your pastor for the invitation to fellowship with you and to share the Word of God with you. I've really enjoyed getting to know your pastor, and I respect his ministry, his study of the Word, his shepherd's heart, and I feel that you are blessed to have a pastor like the one that you have. We need to count our blessings. Some churches struggle even to find a pastor, and others struggle with a pastor who does not fulfill his call. And to have a gift of a pastor who fulfills his call is a great blessing from God and nothing we should ever take for granted. And so we rejoice with you in this. I wanted to ask you, if you would please, to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. I'm going to read this verse with you as a starting point for the message this morning. Then I'm going to share a number of other scriptures with you that I will not ask you to turn to. But I believe it's important for us to put our eyes on the Word of God and to begin our thoughts with God's thoughts. And so I'd like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to gather together around your word in this hour. We ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, would open the eyes of our understanding that we might receive the word of life, that we might benefit from the truth that never changes. Speak to our hearts, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to speak today in support of the local church. I say that because I'm sure we're all aware that the local church and the idea of the local church is very much under attack in our world. We've all heard the criticisms of the local church. Some like to criticize what they call the failures of the local church. They will say, well, somebody disappointed me, or somebody let me down, or our church just didn't seem to be going anywhere. And they fail to understand that we need to understand our mission from the scripture and not evaluate it in merely human and personal terms, whether it suits me personally. The issue is the church doing what God has called it to do? And it's only God's evaluation that really matters. But some have also criticized the church because of its size. Some will say, well, my church is too small. It doesn't offer enough programs. And others will say, my church is too large. I'm just a face in a crowd. And again, it's a failure to understand the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to glorify God through the teaching of the Word of God. And we are to be grateful when that is done. Some have criticized the teaching of the church. Some say, well, it's not relevant for me. Or some say, it just doesn't seem to be addressing current needs. Maybe they want something that is more entertaining. Maybe they want something that is more political. But again, we need to understand the mission of the church is to say what God has already said. And we need to evaluate it that way. And some will criticize the effectiveness of the church. They will say we're too divided. It doesn't seem that we are making a difference in our world. But you know, again, we need to look at the scripture and understand what it is the church is called to do and make our evaluation not from our personal opinion, our personal prejudices, or even our own personal experiences, but make our evaluation from the Word of God and understand the unique mission and role of the church in our world. Now, even with this heavy weight of criticism, those of us who love the church sometimes have some despair about the church. I mean, look around you at all these imperfect people that have come to worship with you. And I know you don't have any problems, but, you know, brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, I wonder sometimes about them. And we understand that the church is a gathering of sinners saved by grace. But sometimes it causes us to despair. And again, we need to think about the fact that the church is not man's idea. It is God's institution. Man did not create the church for religious purposes. God called out the church for his purposes. Now, as such, then, is the church a wonderful display of the wisdom of God? Is it a good idea? Or is it an idea whose time has come and gone? Do we need to reinvent the church according to what we feel are the modern tastes? Do we need to change the church to give what people are asking for? Or is the church, as God has given it to us, a demonstration of his wisdom in ministering in this day and among our culture? And I want to say today that the church, when we understand it from the scripture, is pure genius for accomplishing what God once accomplished in this present age and for accomplishing what God wants to accomplish in the lives of his saints, those of you who are gathered here and those who are gathered, as Paul mentions, in other places who name Jesus Christ as their Lord. And so I want to look this morning at five ways that the church excels in what God's intention for the church is. And when I say the church is pure genius, don't think that I am giving God a compliment. I can't compliment God. When I say the church is pure genius, I am praising the wisdom of God in his design for the church and how the church accomplishes what he wills in this present age. So I want to mention, as I say, five things, and I will read some scriptures. I won't ask you to turn to them, but you can jot them down if you want to look at them later, that illustrate, I believe, the wisdom of God in the institution of the church. And so the first thing that I would say is this: Bible teaching is done best by the local church. Now, you might say that's a strange thing to say in this time of national ministries. We have a lot of national ministries that are known by many people across the country and across the world. Some may be good, many may be less than good, but we have this mentality that anything that is really good goes national, right? And when we have this modern day mentality, it tends for us to minimize what God is doing in the local church. Now, you've seen, for example, local TV commercials where this guy puts on a bear suit and he's selling used cars. And we think, oh man, that's poor. But then you see the national commercials and the sunsets and the beautiful vehicles. And you say, well, now I know why that's gone national, because it's so much better. Now, I'm saying, sometimes that mentality can inflict the local church. When God does not create a national church, God has no ambition to create a national church. His design is to create local churches and through local churches to teach the Word of God. Now, I know that some national ministries are good, but sometimes we compare ourselves with them and we say, well, they have a slick theme song and they have beautiful graphics and they have such a wonderful presentation, and we think we suffer by comparison. But I'm going to tell you that your local church pastor and your local church teachers are God's design for you to learn the Word of God. Now, why is that? Because the Word of God is best taught by people you know. Let me read for you what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says to Timothy, "You, Timothy, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." Notice that the Apostle Paul couples his teaching with his conduct. And he says, "Timothy, you have followed both." Now, the point that I'm making from this is this, that the Bible teaching is done best by people you know. You know their life. You know their testimony. You know that their life backs up what they say. And you can't say that of a TV preacher or a radio preacher or a blogger or anyone else. You don't know how they live. You know, it's possible to know the Word of God and still be a scoundrel. But you can't get away with that in the local church setting, can you? And in a local church setting, the Word of God is taught and lived out by people you know. And Paul said to Timothy, "That's what I did for you, and I want you to continue following that teaching." The Bible is taught best by people who know you. You know, in the book of Revelation, there are letters to the churches. If you're familiar with chapters 2 and 3, there are seven letters to seven different churches. And if you've ever read those letters, you realize that they're not the same. They are suited to the church at Philadelphia and Thyatira and Laodicea. And there's not any overlap, in a sense, of the specific message to those churches. Why is that? It is because God is speaking to individual churches through His Word. And because God knows the needs and the situations, the challenges of individual local churches, and He is suiting His Word to those needs. For example, we have the letter to the church at Ephesus. And God says, "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false." God says, "I know how you're standing for the Word. I know how you're discerning between true teaching and false teaching." God knows what the local church is doing according to the Scripture and following the Scripture, but God also knows what needs to be strengthened in the individual local church, because He continues to say, "I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake and have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." Now, this is why I say the Bible is best taught by people who know you. Your pastor knows the city in which you live. Your pastor knows the community, the challenges that are here for this congregation. Your pastor knows your lives and the challenges you face. And he ministers to you from that knowledge. That is a tremendous blessing of a local church. Now, I'm not saying that certain national ministries can't minister to you the Word of God. Some of them do. You have to be discerning about who you follow. But some of them indeed do. But they don't know you from Adam. They don't know your life. They don't know your challenges. They don't know your struggles. And so their teaching, in a certain sense, has to be to every man. And their application also has to be somewhat generic. No fault of theirs. They are not a local church pastor. But here is the genius of the local church. You get the Word of God applied to you where you live. And that is just the wisdom of the Lord in creating local churches. I mean, if God wanted to create national ministries, then He'd say, "Just tune in to the radio or the TV. You don't need to come to church." But He says, "Go to your local church, because that's where the best Bible teaching is." And so it's a wonderful gift to have this. And there's one more thing. The Holy Spirit works in a unique way in the church gathered. You see, we're not here to hear the opinions of men. We are here to hear the Word of God. The Holy Spirit authored the Word of God. The Holy Spirit empowers the preaching of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit opens our ears to receive and understand in our heart to believe what we hear. There is a supernatural dynamic that operates in the local church when the Word of God is opened and preached. And it occurs every Sunday morning that we care to show up. Now, I, for one, would not miss that for the world. Now, it is true, you can listen to a blogger or an electronic preacher, and the Lord can convict you through the Word. But He can't know what's going on in your heart. He can't read your face if there's conviction on it. He can't give you an opportunity to unburden yourself for prayer, for personal spiritual help. There's a disconnect. And so it is a wonderful thing to have a local church. Bible teaching is done best on the local level. In the second place, I believe that spiritual accountability is done best by the local church. Now, when I say accountability, I know many times we have sort of a negative response to that whole idea of accountability. But if we understand ourselves as believers, if we understand that the flesh is still with us, and if we understand the battle that we are in, we will also understand that some form of spiritual accountability is really good for us. I used to tell my congregation when I showed up to preach, I show up here as much for me as for you. I need the accountability of showing up every Sunday as much as you do. I'm not here to get a paycheck. I'm here because I need this. That's the way we are. And we need that spiritual accountability. And as I mentioned, it works both ways, both the church to the preacher and the preacher to the church. So let's begin right at the top. There is accountability of the preacher to the people. Now, I've already mentioned that you can listen to some good preacher, but you have no idea how he lives. You don't know if he's mean to his kids and kicks his dog. You don't know if he's very unforgiving to his wife. You don't know anything about his character. But you know where your pastor lives. You know his wife. You know his kids. You know his lifestyle. And there is accountability in that. You know, the great apostle Paul held himself accountable to the people that he ministered to. He said to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." You understand the humility of the Apostle Paul in saying this? He's saying, "I'm openly declaring the word of God to you, local church congregation, and I am commending myself to your conscience, so that what you hear from me, your conscience says it's authentic. It's coming from someone who is authentically endeavoring to practice what he preaches." That's authentic ministry. It's not how much we know up here. It's how much we have committed to in our heart and are holding ourselves accountable for. And the Apostle Paul did not present himself as the exception to what he was preaching. His own preaching held him accountable. And that is a good thing, isn't it? I know we think the church makes the preacher, but I'm telling you, church, many a church has done that. I know the preacher sometimes makes the church, but the church often makes the preacher. It's a mutual ministry, right? Don't dare show up here without praying for your pastor, because he needs it. And that is part of our accountability to him and his to us. Now, by the same token, not only is the preacher accountable to the church, the church is accountable to the pastor. This is God's order in things. This is why God has set up leadership. And leadership in the church means just that. Leadership. That is, giving God's word and saying, this is the way. Walk in it. That's what leadership is. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. There is a heavy responsibility that rests on the pastor of a local church. He has spiritual responsibility for the flock. He has responsibility for your health, your spiritual health. He has responsibility for your ongoing spiritual welfare, for your spiritual growth. He has responsibility to rescue the wandering sheep. That is a heavy responsibility that the pastor carries. Now, the scripture says he has to give account for that. And you know, the shepherd has that consciousness all the time. Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I taking care of this flock the way Jesus wants me to do it? Am I on top of things that God has called me to be on top of? It is a continual challenge and continually presses him beyond what he is humanly capable of. It takes God to enable him to fulfill the ministry of shepherd. But you know what? We should make his job easier. You say, well, how can I do that? Well, first of all, we show up. And then we are teachable. And we're submissive. And we understand the direction that he is pointing us from the scripture, and we cooperate. I was a pastor for 32 years until I retired and joined Huron Baptist Church. I did not join Huron Baptist Church to become the critic in chief. I did not join that church to sit back there and judge how that pastor does it as compared with how I might. I joined Huron Baptist Church to sit under a shepherd, to be taught the word of God and to submit to his leadership. And to do anything less than that is sin and evil on my part. And I have been at pains to support my pastor's ministry and to let him know that I support him. And I dare not undermine him in any particular at all. I will not be a recipient of criticism. I will not be a sounding board for complainers. I refuse to be. It would be ungodly of me, because I understand I am a sheep and I need a shepherd as well. And what a wonderful thing is accountability. You see, that's why it can't be done anywhere any better, spiritual accountability, than in the local church. And that is the wisdom of God. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, we have accountability to one another, don't we? The scripture says in Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so not only is the preacher accountable to the church and the church accountable to the preacher, but we are accountable to each other. And the scripture places on all of us the responsibility to care for our brothers and sisters, to care, if they do not show up in church to care if they are ill or if they are detained, or if, heaven forbid, they're growing cold, we care for them. And we are to encourage one another. And even more so, the harder the day becomes, the more challenging our times for Christians, the more we need to care for one another as members of the flock together and have that accountability. And you know, brethren, there's no accountability without discipline, is there? Isn't it interesting in the passage on church discipline in Matthew 18, and we won't go there, but just to summarize that passage, isn't it interesting that if there's an issue and you can't resolve it with your brother or sister and you take it to the leaders of the church and the brother or sister won't hear it, isn't it interesting that it comes before the church and the church is the final court in church discipline? That's called accountability. And that is a good thing. And just the knowledge of that and the restraint of that, and if you will, the fear of that, is enough sometimes to keep us on the right path. Because we all need those guardrails. We all need that restraint. And accountability is done best by the local church because it's done in the context of a family. So teaching is done best by the local church. Accountability is done best by the local church. And right in step with that, in the third place, I would suggest that spiritual care is done best by the local church. In this, we're talking about body life, and I've already touched on this. But Christians are not meant to be lone rangers. Christians are not meant to be able to exist and stand and survive and thrive solo. Now, I know we all like to think that we are self-sufficient and independent. And there is a certain sense in which we are all responsible for our personal walk with the Lord. And that no one can do that for us. But God has also made us members of a body. And the scripture tells us that members of the body care for one another in a spiritual way. So we have what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now here is the body life. You know as well as I do that if I cut off this finger, disconnect it from the body, it's not going to thrive. It's not even going to survive. And you and I are each a part of a body. And we are not designed to survive or thrive separate from a body. It is God's will that every believer be spiritually connected with a local assembly. When you got saved, you were placed into the body of Christ. And that is evidenced by your connection with the local body of Christ. This is the body of Christ, this gathering. And we are members of it. Now there's the idea abroad today that if I can't find a local church, I can just do church at home. And I'm going to suggest to you that church is not a group of people with the same last name. God has put different members together. And that's the whole point. We are different. We do not have the same backgrounds. We don't have the same life experiences. We have not all come from the same teaching. And God has put us together to function as a body that cares for one another. And it is an amazing thing to see God put together different body parts. And sometimes we think, I don't know how they'll fit in. And lo and behold, they become a part of our body, and we can't imagine, I don't know what we'll do without them. That's God putting together a local body. And then that care is manifested as we serve one another and function as a body, led first and foremost by the care of our local shepherd. This is how the Apostle Paul described his leadership and care for the Thessalonian church. It's pretty amazing to hear what the Apostle Paul says. This is 1 Thessalonians 2. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Is there any more touching description of gentle care than a nursing mother? And Paul says, that was my spiritual care for you. But he goes on to say this, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you know how, like as a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. So first Paul says, we were gentle among you like a nursing mother with her baby. But there is another aspect, that gentleness, but also the fatherly exhortation. Who has to be the backbone in the household? Who has to set the rules and enforce them? Who has to be strong? Why, it's the father. And Paul says, I also had that ministry. I exhorted you when needed, when need be. I told you the truth that sometimes you might not want to hear. But I did that because I am your spiritual father. Now that is spiritual care accomplished in a local assembly. That can't be done by a TV minister, a radio minister, a blogger, whatever else you want to talk about where you might gain spiritual information. It is best done on the local level. It is the wisdom of God in giving us a local church that cares for us. Isn't it funny how some people just kind of shy away from the local church when it's the very care that they need? No TV preacher is going to weep with you. No TV preacher is going to rejoice with you. No TV preacher is going to pray for you by name, marry you, bury you, and comfort your family when you're gone. That's the local ministry, the spiritual care of your shepherd. Spiritual care is done best by the local church. Now, I'm not saying we can't always do a better job at any of these things. We always strive to do better. But this setting is the best for accomplishing the things that God wants accomplished in our lives. So the local church is the best setting for teaching the Word of God, for accountability, for spiritual care. And the local church, in the fourth place, is absolutely the best setting for involvement in service to God. I saw a church that had the sign that said, every man a minister. And understanding where that is coming from scripturally, it's very true. Every one of us should be involved in the service of the Lord. And the way we get involved is through our local church. It doesn't mean that every one of us is a preacher in that sense of minister, but every one of us has a ministry that we should be accomplishing through the local church. Now, sometimes people will listen to national ministries and they'll get inspired by them, and they'll send in their money to national ministries. But I'm going to suggest to you, while I'm not saying that's always wrong, I'm going to suggest to you that's the easy part. We can feel involved by writing a check. But that's not real ministry, is it? Real ministry is when I get up off my couch and I start spending my time and my labor for my church, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, for the work of God here in this place. When I start sweating for this place, that is real ministry. When I am tired for ministry in this place, then I know I've done something for the Lord. Giving is important, but it's the easy part. And so, we need to serve one another. And this is where we get involved. And it is service that makes a difference in people's lives. It is service that actually helps the spiritual growth of others. Ephesians 4:15 says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." You see, the church is not a spectator sport. We don't come here to see if the preacher's going to put on a good message this week. Now, I hope he is, and we should pray to that effect. But that's not the sole thing. It's not a spectator sport. We come to hear from God, "What should I do to serve you this week? Will you bring to my mind somehow that I can help the church, that I can put my energies into the church, that I can expend myself?" And this is involvement which makes a real difference. You know, working in the nursery is not something that, oh, well, let's just hope someone does it. It is a key support for the work of the church. It is labor. Cleaning the church is not something that, oh, well, I hope someone else does it. It's something that I can do to help the church. Now, I don't know what your arrangements are here, but I'm just speaking generally. I have had some experience in running a vacuum cleaner. I know how to plug it in. I know how to turn it on. And I could actually put that experience to work in God's house. And whether or not you can do it on a regular basis, there's always cleanup that's needing to be done. Mowing the churchyard, teaching a Sunday school class, visiting the sick, having someone over for a meal, washing the pastor's car. It's service that makes a difference. Just a little plug there, Pastor. The church is where we give ourselves to one another. It's all well and good to take a mission trip. And I know what it's like. I've been on mission trips. I've led my church on mission trips. I know what it's like to go for 2 weeks and just spend every waking hour serving the Lord. And then I know also what it's like to come back and get comfortable on the couch and forget about service, when this is where it's at. And that service not only makes a difference in our brothers and sisters' lives right now, it is a service that perpetuates the faith. We are here serving the Lord and putting our labors here so that our children have a place to go to church when we're gone, and so that our grandchildren have a place to go to church when we're gone. That's what we are working for. That's what we are endeavoring to build up. And that ensures the survival, not just of the local church, but it ensures the survival of a gospel witness in this place. The gospel is not preserved in some Christian college or some Christian outreach. The gospel is preserved for the hearing of the next generation in a local church. And we should see that as our mission and labor to make sure that it happens. Paul spoke of Timothy, you know it was his son in the faith. And he said this about Timothy, and I'd like you to think, could this be said about me by my pastor? Paul said of Timothy, "For I have no one like him," this is Philippians 2, verse 20, "who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." Now, would to God that we would all aspire to be Timothys who labor for the general welfare of the congregation. I am not in this for me. I'm not in it for my recognition. I'm not in it for my ego. I am not in it so that you perceive something about me. I am in it for you. That's Christian ministry. That's Christ, who poured out his life for others. And this, in the local church, is where we labor. And there is no better setting for serving God than the local church. And then fifth and finally, I believe that glorifying God is done best in the local church. Now again, this sort of flies in the face of our mentality today about anything that is good goes national. So we kind of think, well, you know, if you can fill a stadium, that probably glorifies God more than if our little congregation gathers in our local church. Or if everybody knows your name, that probably glorifies God more than our local gathering. And we get this entertainment mentality and this worldly view of what success is. And I'm going to suggest to you, that's not God's viewpoint. I'm going to suggest to you that big does not automatically equal glorifying God more. So what does glorify God? Well, Romans, written to the local church, Romans 15 says in verses 6 and verses 9 through 11, that together, written to the local church, remember, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now here is Paul's vision for glorifying God. When the church gathers together, praying to the Lord Jesus, singing about the Lord Jesus, preaching about the Lord Jesus, and worshiping the Lord Jesus, God is glorified. He is not glorified by a show, by a slick production. He's glorified by us humbly bowing the knee before him in worship. And God says, that glorifies me. You say, how does it glorify God in our local community? Believe me, your friends and neighbors know what your priorities are. They see your car leave every Sunday like clockwork for church. They know why you're leaving. And if they get to know you, they know what your life is about. That you are not ego-driven. That you are driven to honor God. And in your submission and worship of God, the Bible tells us that Gentiles will come to glorify God's name. It's not about production values. It's not about slick delivery. It's about humble, genuine worship. That glorifies God. No setting does it better than the local church. And we may not be aware of that. But when you gather here on Sunday morning, you bow the knee before Christ, the heart of God in heaven is made glad. But what happens here at Gibraltar on Sunday morning, it is significant. And not only does it glorify God among the people with whom we live in this evil world, the Bible tells us that God intends to get glory from the church forever. This is an amazing thing. And I began by saying we look around and we see all these imperfect people gathered together, we wonder, what can God make of this? And the Bible tells us he is going to be glorified forever for what he has done in the church. Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. Now notice, we are often evaluating things on the human level. Is there any consequence to what we are doing? Is there any impact to what we are doing? And the scripture says, God is able to do in and through you more than you can dream of. To him, the scripture says, be glory in the church. That's the local church. In the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. What we do here in worshiping God and glorifying his name has eternal reverberations. What is, after all, the song of the redeemed in the book of Revelation? Revelation 5, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you, speaking of the Lord Jesus as he steps forward to take the scroll from God on the throne. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Do you know what that is? That's the local church. People from every tribe and language and nation. That's us. And here, in the climax of human history, when the Lord Jesus comes back to rule and reign, the church is there to glorify God and will continue to do so for all eternity. I mean, this is a tremendous cause that we are a part of. Oh, it may be a small part, but it is not an insignificant part. And what a privilege it is to be a part of a local church. There is no better place for the teaching of the word, for spiritual accountability, for spiritual care, for work and service, and for glorifying God. The church is a magnificent institution of God's creation. And it should be humbling for us to be a part of it, to be called out of the world. And you know that's the name for church. I know your pastor has told you. The called out ones, the ecclesia. God has called you out to be a part of this. It's magnificent. We should esteem and reverence the church. We should give our energies and our prayers to it to make it all that God would have it to be. We should not feel that God has called us to be the critic in chief. I think we should have the attitude that is written by the hymn writer. This is in your hymn book. I'm going to quote some of these words to you. It's number 580 in your hymn book. It's a hymn written by Timothy Dwight, who's the grandson of Jonathan Edwards. He said, I love thy church, O God. Her walls before thee stand dear as the apple of thine eye, engraven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. Sure as thy truth shall last, to thy church shall be given the brightest glories earth can yield and brighter bliss of heaven.